I was wondering how we did on the ice cream makers, Joanne. Did you get? Okay, if you have an ice cream maker, I'm interested in the product, not whether you have one. Don't tell me you have one. Tell Joanne you have one. Okay, will you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Colossians 3 and verse 10. The thrust of the second chapter of the book of Colossians, the key thrust, was the complete fullness, the adequacy of Christ, and then our fullness by our identity to Him. The emphasis is on the completeness that the believer enjoys simply by believing in Christ. And that completeness is a divine perspective of the believer. It is the way that God looks upon the believer. Now, in chapter 3, Paul launches into a series of commands that encourage us to live in harmony with our relationship with Christ, our position, identity in Christ. And in the context of those commands, he uses two terms relative to the nature of the born-again person. Those two terms, you remember, were the old man and the new man. So what we want to do tonight, the context is dealing with a harmonious way of life relative to our position identity. But what we want to do tonight is to deal with some very high quality information in verses 10 and 11 on the new man. So I'm just going to say that this is important info on the new man. Okay? This is information interjected in the context that is important, and it's something that we'll have to dwell more with. Now, to some of you, this will be old hat because 6 or 7 or 8 years ago, we did a series on the new man. But let's pick up, first of all, again, on the terminology. Okay? And this terminology is expressed in figures of speech. Under the figure of speech of putting off the old man, stripping ourselves of the old man, and dressing up in the new. Again, as by way of reminder, we have, first of all, the old man. The old man. We said last week that the old man is all that we potentially were, in Adam, simply by the basis, on the basis of the fact that we are members of the human race. And being in Adam, we were outside of Christ. We were not in Christ. Okay? The second term that was used is the new man. And the new man is all that we potentially are, in Christ. And that means in grace. Okay? Grace is the attitude of God or a characteristic of God's essence, whereby he deals with the human race not on the basis of their merit, but on the basis of the merit of Christ. In other words, because we're believers in Christ, he doesn't deal with us on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of what Christ deserves. And the new man is a term characteristic of everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ. These two terms characterize or are relative to the nature of the born-again Christian. I don't want to say born again Christian, because there's only one kind of a Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. That's just the way it goes. And I don't even like to use the term because it's so popular now and it's gotten, you know, out of whack. What does it mean to be born again? All the emphasis is put on born again, where Jesus only uses the term with one person. Okay? But nevertheless, these two terms are relative to the nature of the born again person. Okay. Now, I want to work more on the new man, because that is what Paul is working on in verse 10. You have put on the new man, which is renewed, literally, which is being renewed, in or unto or because of knowledge, in accord with the image of him that created him. This is a very important ingredient of the Christian way of life, and it's one that we need to understand. So I want to work on the terms relative to this new man. What is the new man? And we will try to answer that in view of the terms that are used in the New Testament relative to the new man. The first term that is used is the new man. But there's a little nuance to the language that you miss in English. In other words, there are two words that are translated new. The first one is in Colossians 3:10, the new man. The passage we are in, 3:10. Now, this word for new here is the word neos, or neos, N-E-O-S. Whenever neos is used in terms of something being new, it means new in time and new in quality, but the emphasis is on the fact that it is new in time. Okay? So in Colossians 3:10, since Paul uses the little adjective neos, translated new, the emphasis is on newness in time. The man that is new in time. Secondarily, new in quality. But emphasis, new in time. Now, this simply means that the new man is not the old man made over. We said the old man, all that we were by identity with Adam, there was a hopeless case. And Christianity is not a matter of re-educating the old man or trying to dress him up or spraying rose water on him or aftershave lotion and trying to make him smell nice. He stinks. And he is hopelessly identified with the sin nature, and so there isn't much that God can do with that old man. So what does he do? He creates a new man in time. Created in the new birth. See? The born again fact that every person that is a Christian has gone through. Okay? The new man is the person that is created new in time. Okay? So the second term is going to be the new man again, only this time it's a different word. Now, will you turn to Ephesians 4, and you'll find a very similar passage that we have in Colossians. But there's going to be a different word used for new, to show you that Paul is talking about the same concept. Look at verse 20. You have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation or way of life of the old man. Now, all he's simply saying is this. If you have been properly taught about what it means to be identified with Jesus Christ, then you know that you put off, you stripped off the way of life of the old man, and he goes on to talk about him, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And not See, the King James makes it look like a command and be renewed. It's really an infinitive. What he really says is, and you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you have put on, another infinitive, aorist, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. So we have the second term, and it looks just like the first one, the new man, Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Only this case, the word new is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S. Now, what is the difference between the naos man and the kainos man? The difference is that the emphasis in kainos is on quality. The new man is new in quality. The emphasis is on the quality of the new man. He is new in time, but the emphasis is on the quality of this person. Okay? Now, the new man is totally unlike the old man. See, Ephesians 4:24 says, the new man is created in righteousness and in true holiness. The old man can feign righteousness and holiness. The old man can mimic righteousness and holiness, but the new man cannot do that. He thrives, he lives in that sphere of righteousness and holiness. Okay? So there is a new quality to this person that is called the new man. The third term that is used for the new man is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Will you look at that? This is another term altogether. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When we look at all these terms, we will have some concept of what is in mind when the Bible refers to the new man. This is a verse that many of you can quote. It is called the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, there is the key. Are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. King James translates the word katizis, creature, better translated, a new creation. Now, again, the word new here is the word kainos, same as we had in Ephesians 4:4. And kainos, the major emphasis is always new in quality. So in 5:17, what Paul is saying in reference to the new man, it means a new creation with new qualities. And that always has to be in contradistinction or in comparison with the original creation or the old man. It is new in time, but it is new in quality. One of the features of that new quality life, that new creation, that inner man, is that he has the potentiality to view life, to see life by divine viewpoint. The old man never can do that, see? Okay? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New in quality. Our human identities can have a new quality about them because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Our interests, our goals can have a new quality about them because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, there are two other terms that are used to describe the new man in the New Testament. And these two, I think, go together. Okay? They're two different terms, however. The first one is the inner man. The inner man. Now, that term is found in Ephesians 3:16. It is found in Romans 7:22. And it is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. I'm trying to write small because I want to get all five of these on the where we can see them all at once up there. Hey, this is an interesting one. Romans 7:22. Romans 7:22 says something to this effect. We joy in the law of God, and the word law of God there means the will of God. It doesn't mean the Ten Commandments or something like that. In accord with the inner man. In other words, our happiness in the revealed will of God can only be to the degree of the strength of the inner man. It has to be in accord with the inner man. And a lot of times in our ministry, we are pumping the will of God at people. We are saying, this is a command of God. This is an express will of God. This is what God wants you to do in terms of your mental attitude or in terms of performance or something to that effect. And they are only going to respond to that in joy, in accord with the strength of their inner man. It just can't work any other way. Well, again, let's get back to the terminology. The terminology in Ephesians 3:6 and so on is the inner man. The inner man is the same as the new man. Then in Peter, he speaks of the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart. And I think that that is the same as the inner man. 1 Peter 3:4. And this comes in a context of Peter's addressing women and what some of their attitudes should be relative to their husbands, particularly if they have unbelieving husbands. Okay, we're interested in trying to get some idea of the concept of the new man. What does it mean when the new man is called the inner man? The emphasis is on that which is not seen. The emphasis on the unseen man. Okay? The emphasis is on that which is not apparent. Inward manliness. Inward manliness. Now, what would that be contrasted with? That which is not seen would be contrasted with what? That which is seen. Okay? That which is inward would be contrasted with what? That which is outward. Now here's where Christianity is different than the true Christianity is different than anything else. True Christianity always deals on that which is inside of us. That which is in the resources of our mentality, our mind, and our soul, and our spirit. Okay? We generally overly concern ourselves with that which is outward. How to strike a good appearance in public. How to use all the dynamics of a Dale Carnegie-type communication. Where the emphasis in Christianity is, deal with that which is inward, and the outward will take care of itself. Okay? These are five terms, most of them in the Pauline epistles. The new man, two different terms, the new creation, the inner man, the hidden man of the heart. Okay? These five terms sort of summarize, in terms of descriptive terms, the great concern of Paul. The great concern of Paul was this new man. He was concerned with the ecology or the bionomics of the new man. What is the new man? How does the new man grow? What are his capacities? And so on. Okay? So, in Colossians 3:10, we have one of those key verses that is so pregnant with truth that we want to take time to examine it as closely as we can. Okay? Okay. Let's go back to Colossians. Any questions on those names? Those terms that all refer to the new man? Okay, now in Colossians 3:10, the ecology, or the life support system of this new man, is in view. The ecology of the new man. Colossians 3:10. Okay, let's go back. And you have put on the new man. By the way, have put on is a nearest defective middle participle from enduo, which means to dress up. The aorist tense calls attention to the fact that it's a fact. It's a completed fact. It isn't something you are to do. It's already been done. You put the new man on when you were born again. See? So what Paul wants to deal with are the implications of your having put on the new man. How is the new man going to be encouraged or stimulated? Okay? The first thing he says is that the new man is being renewed in knowledge. Now the idea in that is that the new man needs continuous renewal. The new man needs continuous renewal. I call this renewal invigoration. Okay? The King James states that by the statement, which is renewed, and that should be passive, which is being renewed. Okay? The inward man is being renewed from an outward source. Now let's help some of our Greek students, okay? This is an articular participle. All of this is in two little words. There's an article and there's a participle. That participle is called a restrictive attributive participle. A restrictive attributive participle. We're working now on grammar. We're kind of away from exposition now. We're working on grammar to help some Greek students find out how we make the statements that we're going to make. Okay? Okay, it's articular. This means that Paul is making a statement that's very important, a clause. We translate it, you see, by a relative clause that is very important to the concept of the new man. He restricts the new man in the sense of invigoration, in the sense of growth. Okay? The second thing about the participle is that the participle is a present participle. Let's put down it as a present passive participle. And if you don't care about it being a participle, don't put anything down. Just listen. The present tense is where we get the idea of continuous renewal, see? Present tense is the tense of durative action. Durative action. Whatever renewal means, the new man needs it. And he needs it, and he needs it, and he needs it, and he needs it. And he's not going to stop needing it. Okay, passive idea in the participle simply is the idea that he is acted upon. Acted upon from an outward source. Participle is simply a verbal. In this case, it's an adjective. Okay. The word itself is the word anakinao. Anakinao. Anakinoo. Now, where did we just see that? Are you awake? We just had kainos, didn't we? And kainos meant new in quality. Okay? Kaino'o means to make new. And ana means again. So we get the idea of renewal. New again, new again, new again. And that makes sense with the new man, because the new man is going through this expanding learning experience, this growth experience. And the concept of the New Testament is that he's going to keep going through it, or that he should keep going through it, so that everything is becoming new. So that as the believer gets older and older physically, his horizon keeps expanding more and more inwardly, because the new man is continually renewed, and one day he just steps out of this old body and right into the presence of the Lord. And from then on, everything keeps on expanding because he's with God, the infinite person of the universe. Okay? Ana kaino'o means, basically, to renew. This is the word that is translated, which is being renewed. Is it a restrictive attributive participle? Simple. It is present passive in its form, and this is the source. Okay? Now, what does it mean? It means, first of all, to renew, as we've pointed out. Secondly, it means to invigorate. Because as we grow, there is a vigor and a vitality about our lives. Or they're supposed to be. Okay? I guess that's true until you reach a certain age. Then you're over the hill. Ana kaino'o means to maintain. See? To maintain by growth. Okay, I think you get the idea. The verb form of ana kaino'o is used in 2 Corinthians 4:16, where again, Paul says, though our outward man perish, that which is seen is perishing. I don't have to tell you that. You've been watching me disintegrate for 10 years up here. Not quite. I'm not over the hill. I mean, I'm beginning to peek out in the outward man. Paul says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verb form of ana kaino'o. See? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. The noun form is used in Romans 12:2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, rational service, and be not transformed. And be not conformed to the cosmos, but be transfigured. How? By the renewing of your mind, the ana kaino'o process of the mind. Okay. The idea in the statement, this restrictive attributive participle, which is translated by a relative clause, is the new man not only needs continuous renewing, but he is continually renewed via a certain process. If the certain process is going on, then the inward man is being stimulated, invigorated, renewed, and he is flexing. If the process isn't going on, then it's not happening. Now, what is the process? How is the inward man renewed? Okay? Point B. The new man, this is the emphasis of the context, is renewed either. Now, I have two possibilities. I'm going to put them up like this, and then I'm going to list them down the page. I want you to get the idea first. Either one, unto epignosis. That doesn't matter if you know what that means right now. Just put it down if you're taking notes. It is either unto epignosis. Now, that would be the aim, if that's the case. It would be in that direction, see? Or two, because of epignosis. Okay? That would be then the means. Now, which one does Paul have in mind? Let me just tell you right off that I don't know. So I'm going to present the two potentialities to you for the interpretation of what the King James translates in knowledge. Okay? Let's take the first one. We'll go down the page. What does it mean when Paul says that the new man is renewed unto epignosis? Epignosis. We don't know what that means yet, but what does he mean? Okay. The problem centers around this little preposition unto, which is the preposition eis, E-I-S. The normal meaning of eis is into or unto. Let me see if I can... I don't have a door. If I just assume that that doorway is over here, I am going into the room. Am I into the room yet? No, I'm going unto the room. I'm going toward the room, right? Okay. Now, once I get through the door, then I'm into the room. So eyes can either be unto or into, toward, direction, see? Aim. Okay? Now, that is the normal meaning of eyes in the New Testament. Into, unto. It is used 1,700 times in the New Testament. And the normal meaning is direction either unto or into. Okay? Okay. If Paul means that the new man is renewed unto epignosis, then the meaning would be this. Okay? Renewal, so as to epignos more and more. In other words, the new man is being renewed unto epignosis, whatever that is. That's if eis means unto in the direction. Sort of a cyclical snowballing action. That's it. That's what it means, snowballing of epignosis. But if eis is because of epignosis, if it's because of epignosis, then the idea is renewal is by means of epignosis. Now, frankly, I prefer the second. I'll put a little asterisk here. That's my preference for the meaning of the passage. In other words, I feel that Paul is saying is, if the believer doesn't have epignosis, whatever that is, there is not going to be much stimulation, much invigoration, much dynamic in the life of the new man. He has to have epignosis. Okay? Well, can eis be translated because of in the New Testament? Okay, now we're going to get technical. Okay, don't go to sleep on me. If a Bible teacher tells you that this word means this, then he has the responsibility is upon him to tell you why or to prove it. Can eis, E-I-S, which is normally into, unto, can it be because of in the New Testament? Answer, yes. Let me show you. Now, this is a very limited sense. This is a very limited sense, but nevertheless, eis is used because of in the New Testament. Okay, let me give you a few passages. As in Matthew 12:41, we'll just look up one of these since both of these are dealing with the same story. Matthew 12:41. Keep your place in Colossians and look at Matthew 12:41. I want to show you eis used in the sense of because of. King James does not translate it that way, but nevertheless, it'll be clear to you. our Lord is speaking, and he's talking about some of the judgment that's going to come to Jerusalem area. And he uses some examples. And one of the examples he uses is the preaching of Jonah at Nineveh in verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now the word that is translated at is the word eis, E-I-S. Did they repent into the preaching of Jonas? Or did they repent because of the preaching of Jonas? The answer is clear. It's because Jonah came to them and he preached what God had told him and they repented. A clear use of eis as because of in the New Testament. Let me show you another one in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And you better be listening because I'm going to ask you a question. We are looking at passages where eis is used because of. This is John the Baptist preaching. And he has the local ministerial alliance in front of him. And he has a lot of other people. But the local ministerial alliance, they all hang out together, and you can tell who they are by the way they dress. They look like a bunch of undertakers, and they carry their Bibles like this. And they look at everybody like they're all sinners except them. And so when they come up to John, old John looks at him and says, "Oh, you generation of snakes, you vipers." He hadn't had his course in Dick Carnegie. I never could remember names till I took that course. Here you have this group in front of him, and did I say 311? Oh yeah, 311. He says, "I indeed to this group baptize you," and he's talking to the whole group now, "with water unto repentance." Now, did he baptize them in water with a view of repentance? In the direction of repentance? See? Or, did they repent and then he baptized them? Which? Second one. How do we know? We know because to that same ministerial alliance, he says, "Hey, who sent you?" Let's read it, okay? Verse 7. "When he saw therefore many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he says, 'Oh, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore meats for repentance. You bring forth fruit that you've repented toward who Jesus Christ is and what the kingdom is, and I'll baptize you.'" He would not baptize them unless they had repented. See? Repentance just simply means come to a change of mind. So in verse 11, when he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance," he means because of repentance. It had already happened. See? Okay, so that is a very, very clear use in the context of eis in terms of because of. Let me show you one more in Romans 4:20. Romans 4:20. We are seeking to establish the fact that eis rarely can be translated because of. Now what it really means when it's translated because of is that you've already reached the direction. You're there. Eis, direction, into, unto, you're already there, and hence it's a crystallized fact. See? You've already arrived. Hence it's because of, is the idea. Romans 4:20 speaks of Abraham's faith, and it said, "He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith." Gee, do I have... That's the right... Let me look at that a minute. I didn't write down the...
I think it's the one translated through. 420. No. I have the wrong verse. And I didn't bring my 3x5 card. Romans 4:20. Oh yeah, it's because of the promise. He staggered not at. That's not too good. 25 is what I want? No. Mm-mm. Well, okay. That's what I want. Yeah. Thank you. 425. Is it 25 that I'm wanting? Wait a minute. Let me look at it. I want to make sure. Yeah, but that's... Now I lost my place. Yes, that is it. You sort of have to change the wording, though, and that's okay. Eis is the first word in this sentence. It is because of the promise of God. It is because of the promise of God. Let me just read it to you sort of literally. Because of the promise of God, he staggered not, or he did not judge wrongly in the faith. Meaning in his faith. Why? Because he had assurance in the promise of God, as the latter part of the verse says, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It was because of his assurance that this promise came directly from God that he did not stagger, is the idea. There are a few other places in the New Testament where epinosis could be translated, where ice could be translated because of. Okay, let's go back to Colossians. Now what we're trying to say is that there is a very important statement relative to the new man being invigorated, being stimulated. Okay? There is a means to that. And that means is epinosis. And if Paul does not mean that the preposition I should be translated because of, then he is saying the inward man or the new man is being renewed unto a snowballing effect of epinosis. So the burden now falls upon the word epinosis. Point three. What is epignosis? Epignosis. Well, epignosis is an intensified form of knowledge. The word gnosis means knowledge. We get our word agnosis from this, or agnostic. An agnostic, the alpha negates the gnosis. An agnostic is a man who says he doesn't know, and then he goes around and brags about it. Epignosis means knowledge upon, or an intensified form of knowledge. So basically this means intensified form of knowledge. Now, knowledge is knowledge. Knowledge is either true or false, you see. And in this concept, knowledge can only be truth. You understand what I'm saying? Now then, how can you intensify truth? How can you intensify something that is absolute? Well, the only way you can intensify it is for that which is true or absolute to become very personal to you. You see? Epignosis is the word that is used to indicate personalized knowledge. Now, the knowledge cannot be knowledge of error. It has to be accurate. So it is personalized knowledge of God, or the mind of Christ, or the Word of God, whatever you want to put down. Epignosis is truth known and in readiness for application. Epignosis is the protein of the inner man or of the new man. Epignosis is the soul food of the new man. Epignosis is doctrine in the human spirit. Okay? Epignosis is the basis of a new frame of reference, a new value system, a new way to look at things in life via the eyes of the inner man. All of that is involved in epignosis. This word is used 20 times in the New Testament, and 15 of those times it is used by Paul. It is one of Paul's favorite words. He will pray in Ephesians 3:16 that the believers will epinos in the spirit of their mind. He mentioned it in Colossians chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 9 of Colossians. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the epinosis of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And if you do that, then you'll walk worthy unto the Lord in all pleasing. Epignosis is one of these fantastic terms of the New Testament that is so important. It is the basis of a new frame of reference, a new way to see things. Epignosis gives us the potentiality to see things as they really are, which we do not normally do. We see things as we are, not often as they really are. But the new man wants to see things as they really are. And epignosis is the basis of that. You heard that classic illustration about the guy lecturing to the alcoholics about the dangers of alcohol, and he had these two glasses, and he had this one glass of water and one glass of pure denatured alcohol or whatever. And he says, I'm going to show you this firsthand. You'll be able to see this whole thing. And he says, now here I've got a live worm. See him wiggling? And he says, now I put him down in the glass of water. And the worm went down in the glass of water and went to the bottom and wiggled around, swam around. Guy took him out and see the worm's just as healthy. Took him and he put him down in the alcohol, and the old worm just shriveled up and disintegrated right in front of everybody's eyes. And so the guy said to all the alcohols, why did he say that? He said that because that's the way he saw it. He saw it by what he was, not by the way it really was. If you have the normal lawn in Colorado, you are struggling right about now with some burnt spots and hard spots in the lawn. And the problem is not the grass. The problem is what the grass has its roots in. It has its roots in alkali soil. And so then you beat your brains out trying to break down the alkali soil. It's what's under the grass that makes the grass healthy. It's what it sinks its roots in. There's only one thing that the new man can sink its roots in, and that is epignosis. And epignosis is simply knowledge of the Lord that has become personal. Okay? Let me diagram. Okay? There you are, Charlie Brown. Somebody asked me why I always start down at the neck. I don't know. They say I get it out of proportion that way. I don't believe it. (Laughter) This represents, this head sort of represents the body. The body is just the suit that the Lord lent us to put a soul and a spirit in. Now, if you're in this key concept of the unseen, we have a mind and we have a soul, a psuche. And if you're born again, then your spirit has been made alive to the Lord. Your spirit is alive to God. You have the capacity of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Okay? And so over here in the spirit is this new man. He is the hidden man. He is unseen. Can't see him. And this whole spirit of man and this new man is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, see? The Holy Spirit dwells here. He is a spirit, and he indwells our spirit. And he is a stimulus to the new man, a reminder to the new man of what epinosis he has, and so on. Now out here we have gnosis. Gnosis in this case, gnosis just simply means knowledge. My knowledge of science, I have an engineering background, mechanical engineering, tooling engineering, and the intricacies of measurements and so on are fascinating to me. Math is fascinating to me. And in a sense, that helps me with God, but in a very limited sense. I mean, it doesn't make much contribution about the essence of God. But this knowledge, see, this knowledge is knowledge of God. And we have a whole book full of knowledge of God, the Bible. That is gnosis. And it is absolute. There's no error in it. But the goal of that gnosis is down here in this inner man. And when it gets down here, then it is epignosis, the intensified form of gnosis, or the gnosis that is personalized and ready for application in real life experiences. Okay? And God has a design plan whereby this gnosis gets to the inner man without our being able to brag about it and tell him how great we are. What super Christians we are because we believe your word. Belief is simply a non-meritorious term in the New Testament. It's compatible with grace. It has no merit at all to it. And when the believer begins to identify with this knowledge of God, knowledge of the word, knowledge of Jesus Christ's mind, which is expressed in his word, this gnosis becomes epignosis, and he begins to store up in his inner man truth. And this inner man can't exist on anything but that. It is his soul food. It is his protein. It is that in which he sinks his roots. So Paul says, we have put on the new man, and this new man is continually being renewed either unto epignosis, snowballing effect, or because of epignosis. I prefer the latter. I don't think there's any help for the new man apart from his personalizing the truth of the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? There is a third thing that is said. Point C. There is a third thing that is said in the context or in the text. It is the model of epignosis renewal. I mean, what is the goal? What is the model of this new man? Look what the passage says. We have put on the new man, which is continually being renewed because of epinosis or unto epinosis, after. Now, after is the preposition kata. Kata expects a norm or a standard to follow it. So the model of epinosis renewal is the image in accord with the image of him that created him. The model of epinosis is the image of God. The one who created the new man. And this word created emphasizes the newness in the point of time. This is an aorist tense participle. And the aorist tense is the tense of consummate fact. The tense of consummate fact. It is a fact that in the point of time, God created the new man. And that new creation came at the moment that every one of us put our faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only Savior that God provided to save us from our sin. Okay? The new man is in accord with God's image or likeness. Okay? The word that's translated after here, after the image, and so on. This word is kata, K-A-T-A. Kata is the preposition that expects a norm or standard. A preposition that anticipates a norm or standard to follow. Let's say you are going to create... one of the things that I created as a tool and die maker was the rudder section of the F-100 series when I worked for Convair. I made the master tooling pattern for the rudder section of the F-100 series. Does it make sense to diagram it? No, but I'll do it anyhow. Engineers like to write things. When you talk to an engineer, he always has a pencil in his hand. You go to lunch with him, he writes on the napkin. This is supposed to be the rudder section, ladies. The rudder is this big tail, empennage, part of the empennage, the tail. And this is the part that turns the airplane. Isn't that exciting? It's had a double compound angle to it. Very intricate job. It's lots of fun. Now, we made the master tooling pattern. What did we anticipate? We anticipated that every rudder that was made for the F-100 series was to be in accord, kata, to that tooling pattern. That was the basis. This was the determining tool for every rudder section. Every rudder section would be tested, and it had to measure up to this standard. It had to be kata with that master tooling gauge, see? Now, the new man is created after the image of the one who created him, God, in God's image or likeness or in the essence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay. What is that image of God like? What is God like? Well, we look at Jesus Christ. We define God in terms of Jesus Christ because it's Jesus Christ who reveals God to us. The new man is following in that image. See? Okay. The last thing that is stated in the passage is the evidence of the renewal. Point D. Evidence of renewal. And this is found in verse 11. Okay? Notice that the sentence continues. Let's start with verse 10. We have put on, definitely, aorist tense, the new man, which is being renewed continually, present tense, unto or because of epinosis, in accord with the image of the one that created him, aorist tense, in point time fact, where? Where there is neither. Where? What does the where refer to? Pardon? What's the where refer to? Who's being discussed here? The new man. Yes, in the essence of the new man, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond and free. But in the essence of the new man, Christ is all. And in all. So one of the evidences of this renewal of the new man is Christ is all And what does all mean? Make it singular. How do you make all singular? Every, yes. Christ is everything. Okay? What does that mean? Okay, let's go down through the list of things that he gives us. Evidence of renewal, Christ is everything, all. And he lists a few things that is not there in the new man. There is no Greek nor Jew. Now what does that mean? That simply means that from the Jewish mentality, they divided the whole human race into two groups of people. They called the Romans Greeks. Everybody was either a Greek or a Jew. And a Jew was God's chosen person, and a Greek, he was outside. That was it. Okay? This is a national distinction. So what Paul is saying is, in the mind of the new man, there is no national distinctions. The important thing is a person born again? Is he a new man? Okay? Now, if you're Spanish, or you're German, or you're Swedish, well, that's great. You shouldn't be ashamed. I'm my mother's Czech. Now, most Czechs, we call them hunkies back where I come from. That was a sort of a nickname. And a lot of people were ashamed of it. What nationality? They had a little Czech accent, and they try to hide it. That's ridiculous. You ought to be proud of your heritage. Learn the language. Try to speak it. It's great. But when it comes to any relationship to God, forget it. Your national distinction doesn't get you to first base. Okay? The second thing with this new man is there is no circumcision or uncircumcision. No circumcision nor uncircumcision. What does that mean? Again, you have this Jewish concept where you divide the whole human race, and you would say, if you were talking to a Jewish person in ancient times, they would say, you would say to them, do you believe in God? And they'd say, yeah, we believe in God. And you say, that's good, because I believe in God too. Their response would be, are you circumcised? What does this mean? This means there is no ritualistic distinction. There is no ritualistic distinctions. I was speaking in a high school a couple years ago to about 150 students in a special class. The assigned topic was, tell this class what Jesus Christ means to you. How do you like that? And I didn't choose it. They asked me to speak on that. How do you like that for the sovereignty of God? And I knew what kind of, because there were all kind of, various religious representations in the class. And I knew it was coming. And so when they went to introduce me, the lady says, how should I introduce you? I said, introduce me as a member of the human race. That's all. I'm just like anybody in this room. Don't use a title. I won't get the first base with these high school kids. Sure enough, at the end, somebody asked me, what church do you go to? I said, I didn't come here to talk about church. I came here to talk about Jesus Christ. My topic was, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? I said, did I accomplish my purpose? Well, what church do you belong? Are you ashamed of the church? All kind of threatening things. Because they, in their mentality, Christianity followed a certain ritualistic little deal. Where Christianity in the New Testament is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, or God through the person of Jesus Christ. The third thing that Paul mentions in this manifestation of the new man is there is no barbarian nor Scythian. What does he mean by that? No barbarian nor Scythian. Okay, now a barbarian, the normal use of this word was simply one who did not speak Greek. One who did not speak Greek. For example, the Ostrogoths that came from where? from Gutland. Where's Gutland? Sweden. We think that's where they came from. The Visigoths, the Ostrogoths, the Goths themselves, the Vandals, the Franks, the Huns. Heard those names before. Some of those are your ancient relatives. They were barbarians because they didn't speak Greek. See? Now, the worst kind of a barbarian was a Scythian. This is the lowest barbarian. I mean, if you wanted to call somebody a bad name in Paul's time, you called him a Scythian. Okay? Now, Paul says, in the new man, we don't make those kind of distinctions. The idea is there is no educational distinctions. Okay? The new man doesn't place that much value on human viewpoint education. The fourth thing that Paul says is there's no slave nor free man. No slave nor free man. Now that simply means no social distinctions. No social distinctions. What is the important thing to the new man? The important thing to the new man is Christ and the mind of Jesus Christ. That is the main interest of the new man. Okay? Now he says a very similar thing in Galatians and the last chapter. So in closing, will you turn there and then I'll try to answer your questions. Galatians 6:14. Very, very similar concept. Maybe I need to just give you just a couple words to prepare you for the passage. The problem with the Galatian believers was the problem that Jesus Christ is not enough. You need to believe in Christ, but then you need to do this. Okay? In their case, it was you needed to get circumcised. You needed to try to keep the law. You needed to add to the work of Christ by a certain number of doing things. Now, there's a lot of that around today, isn't there? I mean, there's a lot of preaching and teaching. And they call it Christian. Jesus Christ isn't enough. What you got to do with these other five major things, or six major things? So Paul writes the book of Galatians to straighten out legalism, see, and how it can mislead. And now he's ready to wind up the book, and he says in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the cosmos is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the cosmos. The whole cosmic way of thinking goes down the tubes because of the work of Christ. And there's only one way to look at the cosmos, and that's how Jesus Christ looks at it. Then he says in verse 15, for in Christ neither circumcision avails anything. It doesn't add one iota to the work of Christ if you are circumcised. Or if you are uncircumcised, it doesn't add one thing to the work of Christ. But the thing that does matter in the work of Christ is a new creation. That's what's important in the work of Christ. And this is the same thing that he is saying in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. The important thing with the believer in terms of his personal relationship with God is the new creation, the new man. Get with God's program for that new man if you plan on living the Christian life, is the idea. Okay, any questions we could try to answer? Context of Colossians 3, living in harmony with our position, identity with Christ. Without a great emphasis on the growth and the protein of the new man, we will not live in harmony with our position. Next week, we'll take up at verse 12, the practices or the deeds of the new man. Any questions we can try to answer before we go? It was just a lucid, clear explanation. No, it didn't raise a question.
Yeah. There's a lot of the mixed up thinking that Christians have about Christian life really due to the fact that the church is failing to teach properly what the Word keeps saying.
Well, I don't want to shoot at other people. I don't like to condemn other people. What they do, what other pastors do, is their responsibility to God, okay? But the way I understand this thing is that believers are not going to grow apart from orienting to the text of Scripture. That is what God has given us, His Word, in this age, to learn and to rely upon. We're not going to grow apart from it. So I judge a ministry on the basis of how close a teacher keeps me to the text of Scripture. Does he hold me in with the text? Does he make me hang in there with the text so I am understanding the text of Scripture more? If that doesn't happen, then I cannot orient to what the Lord is doing in this age, now or ever. And I'm going to be a disoriented believer. And I know, I work trying to train pastors. When I talk to college presidents or seminary presidents, I ask them, how many? And they say, we had 140 graduates last year. We had 50 graduates last year. My question is, how many expositors of Scripture did you graduate? How many men are you confident that you sent out will be expositors to such a degree that you would be willing to put your family under them to learn the Word of God? You can't get much of a reply to that question. So it is a problem. It is a problem. If we're not orienting to the text of Scripture and to what God has revealed in His Word, we're not going to grow in the inner man. That's just all there is to it. And then that results in, you see, disharmony, misunderstanding, misapplication of Scripture. I'm telling you, I went down to the National Open to watch the National Open, and I just ran up to a hole, to a place where you watch, and two women came up, and they're both Christians. And the one was saying, "Well, I know he's living in the, I know he's running around on me, and I know he's living, oh, it's just an adulterous situation. I just don't know what to do." And the other one said, "You've got to turn the other cheek, because you're a Christian." And they stood there and talked about 5 minutes, and I was listening to that counsel. It was sick. I wanted to turn around and stick five, throw in my 2 cents. No, you can't. We got to stay with the Word, and not going to epinos without it. Okay. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Father, the greatness of this passage is overwhelming. How exciting that we're new creatures, new creations, new in time with new quality of life, so that all things in life become new, incredible, and yet very real, very personal, very dynamic. Help us not to miss the greatness of the message of the new man, which is created in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, directed toward those kind of goals. And we pray that the manifestation of the new man at Holly Hills, that Christ is all and in all, that this manifestation become more apparent in all of us. In Christ's name, amen.